Heard a story from a parent a long time ago, took their child to a checkout at a grocery store right around the Christmas holiday, and the cashier looked at the child, probably 4 or 5 years old, and said, are you ready for Santa? And the 4 or 5 year old looked back at the person checking the father and the son out, and he said, Christmas isn't about Santa, it's about Jesus. The cashier was very perplexed, looked at the father and said, your child doesn't believe in Santa. To that, the father responded and said, no, we tell our kids the truth. We tell them that Christmas is about Jesus coming into the world to save us from our sin. Even more perplexed, the cashier looked back at the parent and said, well, that's no fun. I said, what do you mean? What's not fun about that? And then the cashier responded and said, well, isn't it fun to talk about Santa? To which the father replied and said, isn't it fun to get gifts from people who love you? That's the essence of Christmas. We receive a gift from a God who loves us, a gift we did not earn, a gift we did not deserve. When you think about what the students, the children, and you know, even some of the adults sang in front of us this morning, it talked about this theme of light referring back to God, God being light. And when you think about the Bible, a lot of people try to break it down, and kind of the modern understanding of it is God of the Old Testament is different than God of the New Testament. Well, that's not true. There are themes that run from creation all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. And if we're not careful and we don't recognize those themes, we can start to lose the meaning of Scripture and lose the message that Jesus is the only way to salvation. So we're going to start with that theme light, and I'm just going to highlight a few things that were in the program. I don't want to preach another message. I just want to just do some highlighting. One thing you heard is the Old Testament is full of language referring to God as light, and you heard Psalm 27:1 read where it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, let me tell you some other ways light shows up in the Old Testament. We read that he is light in Psalm 27:1, Isaiah chapter 60, Micah chapter 7, John chapter 1, and Revelation 21. So you've got sections of scripture that were written in the Old and New Testament carrying the theme, calling God light. We read that he dwells in unapproachable light in places like 1 Timothy 6:16, and then back in the Old Testament, places like Job 38:19. We see that God cloaks himself in light in Psalm 104, verse 2. His presence is light in places like Psalm 36, verse 9, Psalm 90, verse 8. We read his face shines as light in Psalms 4, 6, 44, 3, 89, 15, and Psalm 118, 27. We read he's the creator of life, Genesis 1, 3, Isaiah 45, 7. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, and finally, he is the provider of light in Psalm 18, Psalm 36, and Psalm chapter 43. So there you see that this language that God is light exists from the old to the new. So we need to recognize these themes bring a continuity to our text that we wouldn't have if we didn't look at this with enlightened eyes. We also find that the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to a day, that day that we celebrate as Christmas, some 2,000 years ago, where the Messiah would come and light would be revealed in the Messiah. You heard the verse read, Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And think about what's going on in history at that time. The people of Israel were living in captivity, and the prophets came under the direction of God and were bringing the messages of hope. And so the people of Israel, all they could think about is, hey, we're going to get our kingdom back. But God has something even greater in mind in the revelation of light. See, this particular verse, you heard it connected to John chapter 1, but it's also quoted by Matthew, who was one of Jesus' disciples and eyewitnesses to his life. He quoted it when Jesus began his ministry. It says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light had dawned. And then verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is near. That's a great message. If you're living in darkness without hope, God's kingdom can be near to you if you repent and turn to Jesus. One of the other eyewitnesses quoted testified that they heard Jesus refer to himself as the light. You heard the verse, John 8, verses 12 and 13, and I just want to just park there just for a few moments, so please follow with me. He says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then we read in verse 13, the Pharisee said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true," because they were trying to bring the law to bear on Jesus because there needed to be two or three witnesses to establish matters of truth. But if you study the Gospel of John, you know that Jesus bared witness about himself. So did John the Baptist. So did the voice from heaven. And all the people heard it saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." So I want to give you just a little context of the backdrop of when Jesus made these statements. It's during what's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And we see the word again at the beginning of verse 12, and it links us all the way back to chapter 11 that's talking about Jesus' interaction with people during the Feast of Booths. And this particular feast, it was designed to commemorate when the God of Israel led the people of Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night. We know at the Feast of Tabernacles, there were a couple different rituals. During the day, there's a daily water pouring ceremony. And in the evening, there is a lamp lighting ceremony. And here's what they did. They lit these giant candelabras up, and they shone light into the sky. And I believe there's a picture in there, John, to give a depiction of what this might have looked like. And some commentators say there isn't a courtyard in all of Israel that couldn't see that light because it was so bright. They shine like spotlights into the heaven. And then on the eighth day of that ceremony, they extinguished these giant candles that were burning oil. So I want to tell you something. As John and Matthew, those guys were writing the scriptures that we have today, they're writing in retrospect. They weren't writing it down as they were going. I tend to picture these guys when I was a kid as these historians. It's like, "Oh, great quote, Jesus. Oh, nice miracle, Jesus. Oh, walk on water. We got to write about that." That's not what happened. They didn't have a context for what was happening in their lives because they did not connect the Old Testament prophecies to the life of Christ just yet. And John gives his motive in John chapter 20, verse 31. Remember, he recorded Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." And he gives his motive. He says, "I wrote these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Light is connected to the idea of life. So with that in mind, we know that John uses light, the metaphor of light, more than 24 times in his gospel. So what does that mean? Jesus is the light. Let me give you a couple ways where I think this plays out if we are truly his followers. One, we understand he is the light of truth. In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He makes that statement so declaratively and so singularly that there's no room for any other religion to be the truth. And he says, because I am the truth, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. We hear a lot of talk about spirituality today. We hear a lot of talk about finding your own way. And we hear a lot of ideas that seem to state that anything but the God of the Bible is a viable option. Well, Jesus says he is the only way. He is the light of truth. He's also the light of wisdom. When we understand philosophers and they apply all these ideas and people get tripped up, especially when they try to blend their faith with philosophical concepts that in some cases are anti-Bible, we read Paul tackle this. He was the church planter among the Gentiles who was sharing the gospel in the first century. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, "But we preach Christ crucified. This God who is the light that came into the world died on a cross to pay for the penalty of our sin." And he wrote, "It's a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." We read that he's the light of joy. And that's good news because a lot of us have lived with sorrow. And if we haven't yet, as long as we're here, we're going to experience sorrow on this earth. There's a fourth telling that John writes after his gospel in Revelation 21:4. He talks about Jesus. He says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Jesus brings us joy. That's comfort in our life today, because we know that even if we're dealing with great sorrow, I know this time of year brings up a lot of memories, passing, missing loved ones at the dinner table, not seeing them around the holidays, people that have moved away, and even a strange relationship. Knowing that Jesus someday, if you're his follower, will wipe away every tear. We know he's a light of holiness. He was perfect in a dark and sinful world. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're reminded, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Because if we're being real, we know that we are weak, we are sinful, we make mistakes. But Jesus is one who in every respect has been tempted as yet we are, yet without sin. I used to struggle with that. I used to think, well, how can I identify with him if he did it perfect? It's like you're the C-minus kid trying to identify with the A-plus student. But one thing we know about temptation is that Jesus was able to understand the full force of it because he withstood it. He was able to plant his feet and continue to follow the Lord while he was on this earth. He is without sin. He has taken more than I ever have and ever will. And finally, we read that he is the light of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection of the body and the fact that Christ has been raised. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Meaning he's the first one. Because he rose from the dead on the third day after being crucified, that is evidence to us that we are his followers. We will also experience a resurrection. Here's what Jesus was declaring in summary when he said, I am the light of the world. He is clearly claiming to be God. He's claiming to be sent by God. He's claiming to be Israel's Messiah, and by extension, the Messiah for the whole world. And he stood in contrast to the darkness of his day. And even though he started in Israel, his plan was to offer salvation to all who believed. This is why we celebrate every year. This is why in a world where it's dark, and we're uncertain, and we're worried about things that we see on the TV, and we're worried about arguments we hear people having, Christmas is a time of joy for the follower of Jesus. The question we need to ask is, how will this have impact for us in the days ahead? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, the second part of that verse, Jesus simply says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Think about the contrast. We don't walk in sorrow because we have the light of life, Jesus. We have joy. We don't walk in sin because we have Jesus. We don't walk in falsehoods, foolishness, despair. And we no longer have to fear the second death if we are his children, which we know from the Bible, the second death is eternal punishment in hell for our sin. See, someone truly following Jesus will no longer want to do the things that they used to do. The word follow in the Greek literally means to follow, go after, or obey. He is our King, he is our Lord, and he is our Savior. Some in our culture have traded the idea that Jesus is our King and Lord to say, no, he's only my Savior, he saves me from my sins, he forgives me, and I can go live how I want. Friends, that's not true. If Jesus is your Savior, there's something different. The Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God changes your hungers, your desires, and you desire to live and please him. And here's what will happen. And this is what Matthew wrote in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, and it was also referenced in the program. Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Picture that temple being lit up, and the city of Jerusalem is on a hill. You can't hide that when it's lit at night. If you love Jesus, if you follow Jesus, it's going to be as evident as a city on a hill to those that are around. They're going to look at you and go, I don't know what's different about you, but I want that for me. Verse 15, Jesus goes on to say, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Think about all the people you come in contact with. If you choose to follow Jesus, you can bring light to them. You can bring hope and joy to them. You can bring them truth and knowledge. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Bridge Bible Church, you have done that this year. You have done that with your worship, with your service to others. You've done that with the Christmas gifts and the shoes that you bought for kids in elementary school. You have been a light into the world. And I invite you to continue to do that with us as we worship together, as we serve together, as we live in relationship together. We have the opportunity to be that light. If you're here this morning and you're not a part of our congregation, here's the question for you. Do you follow Jesus? Do you recognize that he is the way, the truth, and the life? He is the one true God. He was God in the flesh when he was on this earth, and he loved mankind enough to say that he would go to the death on a cross for the salvation of many. And 2,000 years later, there are still churches on every continent because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Praise to God. So if that's you this morning, and you want to put your faith and trust in him, it's just a decision to let him change your life and let him turn you upside down by reading his word, being illuminated, seeing the light in the scripture, and then orientating your life in a manner that says he is king, he is Lord, he gets the final say.